Let's continue as we read our scripture today. This is from Psalm 131, which you may have noticed has meant a lot to us over the last few weeks. It says, "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore."
Well, hello, everybody. My name is Ron Watts. I'm one of the pastors at La Croix. And wherever it is that you're watching this streaming service, greetings. And you may be wondering, well, where in the world are you, Ron? Good question. I'm out at a trail, and I'm here for a couple reasons. First off, I'm really tired of speaking to an empty room, the worship center. I'm just kidding, mostly just kidding. But secondly, I'm out on this trail because last week, you know, we got a series started called Mountains and Valleys. Brett did a fabulous job kicking off the series, looking at one of the Psalms of Lament. Well, this week, we're going to look at one of the Psalms that's found in a unique section towards the end of the book of Psalms called the Psalms or the Songs of Ascent. There are 15 Psalms. They begin with Psalm 120 and end with 134 that the children of Israel would use as they would go on pilgrimage, which the law required three times a year to go to the temple, as they would make their way from all parts of Israel up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the mountains. And if you're coming from, say, the Jordan Valley, Galilee, which is below sea level, you're going up about 4,000 or more feet in elevation. And this trip would take quite a while. Young and old alike would make the journey. And along the way, they would recite these psalms, these songs of ascent on their way up to Jerusalem. So I thought, what better place than to talk about a song that was meant for the road, for the trail, than actually being out on a trail. So that's where we're at today. Where am I? Well, I'll let you figure it out. Some of you folks who love nature and get out some will recognize this place. We're in Cape Girardeau County, and maybe you'll figure it out along the way. But in this psalm, David says this. He says, "I've stilled and quieted my soul." Let me ask you, how is your soul these days? How are you doing, really? Would you say that it's more typified by anxiousness or by quietness, like David says here? In Isaiah, the Lord says, "In quietness and trust is your strength." And so that message is given throughout Scripture. And what this simple psalm, it's one of the shortest psalms there is. In fact, it's the second shortest of the psalms, has a very simple message that in God alone do our souls find the strength they need. So David goes on and he says this. He says, he starts off the psalm by saying this, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." What David is talking about here is a humility, that this strength, that this confidence in God begins with a humility and forsaking pride about ourselves. When he says, "I don't concern myself with things too wonderful for me," he's not saying that I shy away from challenging situations or I don't try to learn. He's not saying that. He's saying he's keeping a proper, healthy perspective on things. And notice that he talks about a full-bodied kind of humility. He says, "My heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty." Literally, when he says, "I do not concern myself with great matters," it literally means, "I do not walk in the path of great matters." And then when he says, "I stilled and quieted my soul," that word for soul can also be the voice, our throat. So he's saying, my heart is not proud, my eyes are not haughty. I don't walk in the way of pride, and I don't speak in a prideful kind of way. It's a full-bodied sort of humility. And that leads to a greater trust in God. Now, how do we get this kind of humility? I believe it requires cultivating a couple attitudes. First is not ranking ourselves too highly. David isn't denouncing everything that he has or knows. He's just saying, I don't know everything. Paul says this in Romans 12. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Paul is saying, look at yourself, what you have, the gifts that you have, and who you are, and think of yourself in a humble sort of way, not thinking of yourselves more highly, not ranking yourself too highly. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Pride can creep in. In this pandemic, of course, a lot of things are being written, and a lot of people have a lot of different opinions. Have you noticed that? And sometimes we can wax eloquent about things that we know little or nothing about. Sometimes, okay, sarcasm alert here. Sometimes I want to say to people, I didn't know that you were an epidemiologist. I didn't know you studied epidemiology in school. How is it that you're so well-versed at all of this? Now look, it's okay to have an opinion, but sometimes we can think just a little too much about ourselves and our own opinions. Paul says, have a sober view, and David is saying, I don't concern myself with things too great, too wonderful for me. There are things beyond my comprehension. What is he saying? He's saying, I embrace my limits. To be human is to have limits. We don't like to admit that. In fact, I think part of the maturation process in life, and especially as a disciple of Jesus, is coming to grips with what we don't know. When I was young, I thought I knew everything. In fact, I didn't even know what I didn't know yet. But when we embrace our limits, there's a gift in that. There's a gift in saying, you know, I don't know, and it's okay. It's not a bad place to be. One of my favorite sports movies of all time is Rudy. It tells a story about a young guy who loved football, and his big dream was to play for Notre Dame University, but he did not have the physique to make Notre Dame, and he didn't have the grades in school either. But he desperately tried everything he could to get in. One day in desperation at the campus, studying, trying to get in and admitted into Notre Dame, he talks with the priest at the chapel there. And he asked the priest, he says, you know, have I done everything that I can do? Am I gonna make it in? Have I done everything? Can you help me, please? He says to the priest. And I love the priest's answer. He says, in 35 years of studying theology, I've come to two incontrovertible conclusions. One, there is a God. And two, I'm not him. Isn't that a simple thing, but a powerful truth to come to realize that we're not God and we can be okay with having limits? The path of humility is not an easy path to walk. Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher, said of Psalm 131, he says, it's one of the shortest psalms to read, one of the longest ones to learn. This path of humility, of that our strength is not in us. So let's go down this path a little further, actually up, because it's a steep incline to get where we're going. And let's see what David has to say more to us. So David tells us that strength is not found in ourselves, nor is it in the things that once we considered indispensable. Listen to what David says. He says, but I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now there he uses the analogy of a baby being weaned. And you know, when a baby is born, all it knows is the nourishment that comes from its mother, whether it's breast milk or whether it's a bottle, that's all it ever knows. And there comes a time when the baby has to be weaned, when the baby has to move on to solid food. And it can be a real challenging, hard thing for some children. Fortunately, we don't remember that stage, right? But he says here that his soul within him is like a weaned child. What happens with the baby when they're weaned is they discover that what they really need is not what they can get from their mother, but their mother itself, herself. That's what they need. And he's saying here that there comes a time in our lives spiritually where it's not about what we get from God or what God provides, even the good things, but it's God himself. And we discover that we're still loved and still cared for. You know, in the season that we live in now, we've been weaned from a lot of things, haven't we? Things that we once considered absolutely indispensable. I mean, we've been weaned from our autonomy, from freedom of mobility, from Cardinal baseball. I thought that that was absolutely indispensable to life. So much stuff, being with our friends, gathering in church, gathering with others. We've been weaned from a whole lot of things. And we're discovering in this season that we can get on just without even those things. Some of you know that the SEMO women's basketball team had a great year this year. They won the OVC Ohio Valley Conference tournament, and they qualified for the NCAA tournament. And Rika Patterson was recognized for her work, the best season that SEMO has ever had in Division I, and she was named OVC Coach of the Year. They qualified for the tournament, and just 2 days after, they were told that the NCAA tournament was being canceled. And what a letdown, what a disappointment. And so I wanted to talk with Rika about this. She attends our church. She's a person of faith. And I just wanted to say, how did she handle this loss, this significant loss? And so I spent a little time with her on a Zoom call. So let's hear from the head basketball coach of SEMO's women's team, Rika Patterson. Well, hello, Rika. Thank you for joining me in this message today.
Well, thank you for having me. Excited to be here.
Well, I just wanted to talk with you a little bit about your season and things that happened, especially at the end. You had, I think, the greatest season SEMO has had since going Division I. As you look back at this season, what are your favorite memories?
One of the focuses for our team this year was to have a one healthy heartbeat and to see our young ladies grow through that. Serve each other, enjoy being around each other, being grateful for our time together, and loving on each other. That's probably the thing that I will remember the most and that I enjoy the most about this season.
Well, you won the OVC tournament, automatically qualified for the NCAA tournament. Then just a couple days later, you received the word that the tournament was canceled. Because of the pandemic. How did you break the news to the women and how did they handle it?
Well, we were actually about to start practice when I found out that the tournament had been canceled. And so our young ladies were in the locker room, some were already out on the practice floor in their practice gear. And so we came back down to the locker room and just, told them the unfortunate news. And I have to say this group was extremely mature throughout the season. And the way they handled it is exactly how you saw them play this season. They were mature. There were tears. There was laughter because we just started going around the room and sort of thanking each other, thanking our seniors for what they did this season, what they meant to each of us individually. It was a very special locker room where their hearts just poured out for each other. And that's what you hope to have when you put people together and they're going towards a common goal. Obviously, it was difficult because we wanted to continue to play. We wanted to continue to represent our university and this community. But we understood that we couldn't really control what was going on. And so we just had to be really thankful for the season that we did have.
Well, I don't think it's any accident they responded the way they did. They have good leadership. Great leadership like yours is the key right there, no doubt about it. So how did you handle this as the coach? I mean, you had this remarkable year, a dream team, and just so much success. And then, of course, it gets cut short because of all of this. How did you handle that?
I'm not really sure if I've digested what has happened. We try to tell our players to control what you can control. And obviously we have no control over the other stuff that's going on. But then we also have what we do like Thankful Thursdays, and we're trying to find the good in things. And so I am really grateful that our tournament is when it was. One of our team goals was to be OVC champions. And because our tournament was a week before the majority of basketball tournaments, we were able to accomplish that goal. And we are going to be grateful for that and thankful for the time that we had together and really focus on taking care of each other now, taking care of our families, being in the moment that we're currently in and just finding good things.
Well, and you didn't just squeak by in that tournament. You guys won it running away. That was really cool. So now that you've had a few weeks past the end of the season and maybe a little more time to reflect, what are some life lessons you're taking from this? And how has your faith in God helped you process all of it?
Again, really grateful for the season that we had because it could have been cut short, but it wasn't. As I think back, one of our assistant coaches, Coach Crutchfield, she likes to remind our players that nothing is promised. And we have to really, really take advantage of the day that we have. And so that's something that I think going forward, we're definitely going to try to do and emphasize even more. Like, be in the moment, enjoy this moment, be grateful for it. Understand that tomorrow's not promised. And we've got to live in a way that if we never get to do this again, we don't have any regrets about it. We are thankful that, you know, the sun came out today and that we're healthy right now. And we are hopeful for the future. And we're just going to try and do our best to do His will when we have an opportunity to do so.
Well, that's a great perspective. And I know the whole community was excited about the team and their success and so proud of you and the players. And so thank you for those moments of joy. Thank you for leading so well and leading these young ladies so well. And we look forward to see what the future has in store for you and for this team. So thank you for taking time today to talk with us a little bit about this season.
Well, thank you. And please know, one of the things we talk about in recruiting and we talk about in our locker room is that we play for this community. We are proud to represent this community, and we are grateful that we get to put on a SEMO shirt and go out and be representatives of this great place.
Well, that shows, and we're proud of you, and thank you again.
Thank you.
Well, I have to say I really enjoyed speaking with Rika. Loved hearing her positive reflections on the season, focusing on what they had and what they could celebrate instead of what they lost. And you know, that always is a challenge in life, isn't it? We can focus on the things we don't have and be miserable, or we can focus on the things that we do and be grateful. Well, as you notice, the trail has gotten pretty steep here, and that's because David is talking about stuff that's hard, being weaned as a child, being weaned from things that we once considered absolutely indispensable. It's a hard season, but you know what happens? I believe this can be a season of tremendous spiritual growth. It was Mother Teresa who said, "You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got." Now look, we still have a lot of things. We have a lot of good stuff, but we've lost some things too. And what can we discover in this process? That what we need more than anything else and what our soul longs for is God and God Himself. That's it. Well, that's what David tells us in verse 3 of Psalm 131. He says, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." This hope that he's talking about is not wishful thinking, nor is this trust that he's calling us to passive. It's active. It means that we have to relinquish some things. It means we have to let go of some things. And one of the things that Psalm 131 calls us to let go of is self-reliance. You know, self-reliance is the greatest sin in all the Bible. It's what caused our first parents to fall. And it is the stumbling block for people all throughout time, relying on themselves instead of relying on God. And so this psalm calls us instead to rely upon Him, to let go of self-reliance, to let go of pride. Now, David is telling us we learned this before. When we were weaned as babies, we learned as children that we can trust. Now, I know some people grew up in homes that were not really healthy and where there couldn't be trust, but in a trusting, healthy kind of home, we discover that we can trust. Some people believe, in fact, that Psalm 131 is a precursor to Matthew 18. This is, you might recall, this is when the disciples were having an argument about who was the greatest in the kingdom of God, and Jesus decides to play a little object lesson with them. He calls a little child to stand in their midst, And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is it about a childlike faith that's so great? It's that children have this amazing capacity, this remarkable capacity to trust. And when we learn to put that kind of trust in God, well, our souls become strong and can face even the most difficult of circumstances. Francis Collins is one of America's greatest scientists. He headed the Human Genome Project, and he is the director of the National Institute of Health. And he also leads a Christian ministry, and he was interviewed a couple weeks ago, and it was about an hour-long interview, very informative about the coronavirus situation. He answered a lot of questions from a health and scientific perspective, but also from faith. And as they wrapped up the interview, the interviewer told a story about Julia, a young doctor in New York City who works at Columbia University Medical Center. Dr. Collins was there for her graduation from medical school, and she wrote a note to him in his ministry. She said, I recite Psalm 121 every time I cross the bridge into the hospital from my office. I carry the prayers of God's people as I try to bring the sweet aroma of Christ and the groans of the Holy Spirit to the souls, all the souls at the epicenter. Now, how can a young doctor working in one of the most dangerous environments you can work in America today go with that confidence? Well, she goes in the strength and the Lord of the Lord. And she says she quotes Psalm 121, which is also one of the songs of ascent. And you may know it. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills, to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forevermore. That's a powerful thought when I think of this young doctor reciting that psalm every time she goes to work at the ICU, there at the epicenter of this pandemic. But she goes in full confidence in God. And that's what David wants us to see. It's the pathway to, Jesus says, the pathway to greatness is humility and trust in God. So for the pilgrims walking to Jerusalem, the high point was getting to the summit, to the Mount of Olives, and looking over the great city of Jerusalem and seeing the temple. Well, this trail that I'm on is going to take us to a summit. Let's go see the beautiful view. Well, I'm at the summit. Have you guessed where I am at by now? Yeah, I'm at Trail of Tears State Park, and this is the Shepherd's Trail. I'm a little over 600 feet above the Mississippi, and you see Illinois behind me. It's not exactly Jerusalem. It's not what the pilgrims saw when they were walking up to Jerusalem and looked out over the city from the Mount of Olives and saw the temple, but it is a gorgeous view. And this is where the trail takes us, the path of humility, the path of trusting God. Interesting, in the language of Scripture, the way up is the path down, in servanthood, in humility, in trusting not in ourselves, but in trusting God. And the simple message of this very short psalm, Psalm 131, is this, is in God we find strength. Our souls find their place of rest, find peace. David says, I've stilled and quieted my soul. It's a very simple message, isn't it? In God alone, we find our strength. You may say, Ron, that's so simple. That's so obvious. Everybody knows that. Well, then why are we told over and over again in Scripture these things to put our trust in God? In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a really well-known verse, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Why do the writers of Scripture constantly tell us this? Because we forget. We think that it's all up to us. We think it's all on us. We think that it's about what what we can accomplish, and instead it's trusting in a great God, trusting in Him. Every year I go on a retreat at the Abbey of Gethsemane in central Kentucky, and just above the entrance to the garden is this phrase, God alone. If the monks at the Abbey need to be reminded that our confidence and our strength is in God alone, we need to be reminded every time. And you know, I believe that this season, as tough as it is, really offers us the opportunity to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, to grow in our trust and our confidence in God. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. I invite you at this time, at the end of this message, to renew your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What better time to do it than now, to grow as a disciple of Jesus? So as we pray, I'm going to invite you simply to pray with me and to recommit yourself to faith and confidence in God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that it's not up to us and our striving. It's not up to us and what we do. It's putting our faith and trust in you. I pray for those who are anxious. I pray for those whose souls are not right at this moment, that they would look to you. Father, thank you that you are trustworthy, that you are good, and that in seasons like this, where things that we once were so confident in have been stripped away from us, that we can be confident in you. And so, Lord, we confess that you are God, that we're not. We confess, Lord, that our hope is in you. So we renew our faith. We renew our trust in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you receive us there. Give us that childlike faith again. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we wrap up this service, again, we're not sending you from the room, but there in your own home, I invite you to receive this blessing from the words of Scripture. Now, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now, so that you may put your full trust and confidence in God as you enter this new week that is ahead of you. Go to walk in faith and hope in the Lord. In the name of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. See you next week, Church Online.